Today we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. As we continue to finish up our study on factors of church growth, and this is not an exhaustive list, it's just some highlights to look at, think about, pray about, and ask the Lord to help us with here at Oak Grove. As we endeavor to make disciples as Jesus commanded, right? Jesus commanded, go into the world and make disciples, and I will go with you wherever you go, right? Which is the best part of the whole thing. He says, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to go and do it with you. As a matter of fact, I'm going to do it for you. You just make yourself available, and you surrender to whatever is in front of you that the Lord puts in front of you. I want to read verses, where do I want to start? Let's read verse 14, 15, and 16 of chapter 2 in Philippians before I get started with verse 1. Chapter 2 of Philippians verse 14 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. How many of us, if we were given the task to fly to the moon and back, how many of y'all can do that today? Nobody. Nobody in this room. There's people that are trained to do it. There's some astronauts out there that are very skilled and very trained and very intelligent and very bold and courageous, and they go do it, right? But that's not something that you can do, so why would anyone ask you to do it? Make sense? When God sent Jesus into the world, Jesus himself had a mission, and that was to go to the cross for the sins of man, as has been God's plan the entire time, since Genesis 1:1 and before that. Right, it was God's plan the entire time that this would play out the way it's played out. And then when Jesus came into the world, as he walked around the planet, talking to people and teaching people various things about the kingdom of God, he then, right before he went to be with the Father, said, look, you go into the world and make disciples. This is what your mission is. I'm completing my mission by going to the cross and being resurrected and going to be with the Father, becoming the Messiah, the Savior of the world, right? And you will have the gift of the Holy Spirit should you accept me as Lord and Savior. But I want you to go into the world and make disciples, tell people about the gospel. And I think about the Israelites throughout the Old Testament. And there were so many to-dos. There were so many do-not-dos. There was just on and on and on these rules. What to do, what not to do, how to do it, when to do it, where to do it, why to do it, don't do this, don't make sure you're not doing this. And it just got out of control because man made it worse after God gave him the rules, you see. And I'm just, every time I think about the Great Commission, what we call it, the Great Commission, our assignment, our mission as believers, I'm so grateful that that's all there is to it. Just go make disciples. Just go tell people about Jesus. Go let people know that God is real and that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the perfect sacrifice. And he is Lord for those who would believe. That's all there is to it. I know, easier said than done, right? It's not a small task, but it's only one thing to do, right? How many of y'all think that people are going to show up in the presence of God for eternity, and God's just going to say, you had one job. You just had one job to do. You ever heard somebody say that? You just had one job. You couldn't get it right. And believe it or not, there are people who say they're believers who can't get it right. They don't know what to do. They don't know how to do it. They think they know what to do. They think they know how to do it, but they're actually working against the kingdom by the way they're trying to do things. And usually when that happens, it's because they're in the flesh doing what the flesh says thinks they should do to get people to admit that God is God. That's not what our assignment is. Our assignment is to go into the world and share the gospel. Go into the world and tell people that God is real and that Jesus is the Christ and that his love is for them. And the best way to do that is to show it, right? Go into the world and show people that God is real, that Jesus is real in your life. Well, chapter 2 of Philippians, I'm going to hopefully pick this out, and maybe we can get a really good picture of what Jesus meant when he said go into the world and make disciples. Remember, last weekend, if you were here, we talked about being like Christ. If we're going to call ourselves Christians and we're going to say that we're surrendering ourselves and to him and he's our Lord and Savior and we're going to go and be like him and do what he did and all those things, then this is a part two of that. Okay? Part two of that. This is Jesus showing us how to do it. And it's important for us to see some of these details, because if we think that just going and telling people about Jesus verbally with nothing else with it is getting the job done, we're mistakenly understanding what Scripture is teaching. I'm not saying don't tell people about Jesus. Don't go get all carried away with what I'm saying. I'm saying if we do it in our own strength or we do it in our own way and God's not involved, then we're gonna be miserable. We're gonna be frustrated, and we ourselves are gonna start being unhealthy spiritually. So let's talk about some if-thens in the first two verses of Philippians. If you're with us on Wednesday night and we're studying Old Testament scripture, we're in 1 Kings and we're going through. We went through David and we went through Solomon, and now we're on to a couple of other knuckleheads that God put in charge, right? And God's constantly saying to them, if you do this, if you do this, and if you do this, then I'll do this, this, and this. It's all throughout the Old Testament, and here it is again in the New Testament. All right? So there's always, you know, Jesus says, go into the world and make disciples, right? And if you do that, I'll go with you. Then I'll go with you wherever you go. If you don't do that, then you're not with me. It's not if you don't do that, I won't go with you. It's just if you don't do that, you're not with me. So there's always an if and then that we're going to look at. Verse 1, therefore, chapter 2, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind and maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. All right? So we're getting a picture of how Jesus does this. How Jesus went into the world and said, hey, I am the Messiah. I am the one. I'm the one you're waiting on. I'm the one who's going to save your soul. There's some ifs in here. If there is any encouragement in Christ, right? If we're going to make disciples, then we're going to be in Christ. You have to be in Christ. You have to be saved by the blood of Christ. When you're saved, you surrender yourself to Jesus as Lord and Savior. You are basically, the explanation is when you want Jesus to be your Lord and Savior and you repent of your sins and you confess him as Lord and Savior, then you're dying to yourself. Your kingdom is dying, no longer existing, and you are now one in Christ, just as Jesus prayed that we would be. If you remember, when Jesus said, Lord, he said, Father, make them one with me like I am with you, you see. That's the prayer. And it's a pretty powerful prayer, seeing how it came from Jesus himself. I don't know how you get a more powerful prayer than, who else is in Christ more than Christ? And who else is in Jesus' name more than Jesus? So we have to be united with Christ. If there's any encouragement in Christ, if you're in Christ, there ought to be a lot of encouragement there. That's what I meant when I said when I see it, the big task of making disciples and the big task of preaching the gospel, it's like if I'm in Christ, then I have what I need. There's power in Christ. There's strength in Christ. So I must be united with Christ. If I'm united with Christ, here's a second if. If there's any consolation of love, some people are genuinely saved by the blood of Christ, and they've genuinely felt the love of Christ through the cross, through salvation, and they genuinely love God because of all of that, and they're genuinely growing in Christ and loving God more and loving people more, and it's the genuine love of Christ in them because they're in Christ. And then there's other folks who would say that they are Christian folks who maybe they haven't ever really experienced the love of Christ for whatever the reason. Maybe their hearts weren't genuine when they confessed Christ. Maybe their hearts weren't genuine when they said they were repenting. Maybe they're saved, they think they're saved, and they're not saved. I know every time I say that, I hear it in the back of my mind. How dare you say that? Because the Bible says that some are not saved that think they're saved. Right? And it's because they don't know the love of the Lord, the genuine love. They think they do, or they want to believe they do, or they've told themselves whatever they need to tell them to think they do so they don't have to change, so they don't have to die to self, right? But if there's any love in you, if you're in Christ, and if you're in love with Christ, and Christ's love is in you, right? That's the second if. And then the third, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit. Right? So when Peter preached the gospel, as we commonly talk about, he says if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, then you should repent of your sinful ways. And you should confess him as Lord and Savior. That means you surrender to his lordship and you accept him as Lord and Savior. Right? And then be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And once you do that, then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God living in you, living in the believer. This is what Jesus meant when he said, if you go into the world and make disciples, I will go with you. He told the disciples at the time, he said, I'm fixing to leave, but I'm not leaving you alone. You will not be alone. Which is, they really need to hear that, y'all, because he was getting ready to be crucified. If anybody ever needed to hear that, it was those guys, those people. Because if he would have got crucified without hearing that promise, who knows where they would have went. Maybe they would have never got up in the prayer room before Pentecost. Because they were thinking he's gone. He's not coming back. They just had one promise to hold on to. And that's enough that got their faith to wait on God, to wait on his promise. We don't know what's happening. It don't feel good. It don't seem right. Everything's in chaos. But he said he was going to send us somebody. He said he wasn't going to leave us alone. So let's just wait, because that's what he told us to do. Right? And then once that happened, y'all, the Spirit of God came into their hearts at Pentecost, and it's been being poured out into the believers' hearts ever since. For what? For what reason? So that we could go into the world and make disciples, go into the world and preach the gospel, so that we wouldn't try to do that on our own. We would have every bit of authority, power, and strength, and wisdom, and discipline to go do the one thing we're supposed to go do. Right? And here's the thing. I think maybe all of us from time to time have experienced this feeling or this emotion about preaching the gospel to somebody or teaching the gospel to somebody or just living it out in front of somebody so that they might know Jesus. And sometimes there's a roadblock there. It's like, well, I don't want to offend this person. This is a close friend of mine, and I don't want to ruin our friendship. I don't want to ruin our relationship by talking about God. I don't know how they're going to react. Or whatever, you just figure out whatever excuse we'd like to put in front of that so that we don't take that step of faith. And it's not because we don't want to make disciples. It's because we're human beings and we have emotions, right? We're human beings and we think about things too much sometimes. Because we say we believe and we say we've confessed Christ. We say we've repented. We say we've received a gift of the Holy Spirit. People saw us get baptized. So the Spirit of God should be there, right? So the only thing getting in the way is self, isn't it? The only thing in getting in the way of what the Spirit of God wants to do in our lives is self. Now, don't take that as a knockdown or any, really it's just an encouragement. It really is an encouragement because every one of us are the same. Every single one of us struggle with this. That's why we need Jesus, y'all. It's not supposed to be easy for us to do. That's why Jesus said, I'm going to send you another counselor because y'all can't handle this. Y'all don't even really understand it completely. So how could you do it by yourself? Right? All of us who are saved should be confident in our salvation, right? We're confident in God the Father. We're confident in Jesus, our Savior, and His work on the cross, His Lordship in our life. We're confident about our baptism. We're confident about the Word of God. We're confident about the Spirit of God. So what's going on? Right? Why is it so challenging so many times? And I'm not saying we fail every time. I'm just saying there's times when it's challenging. Why? Because what I just read in the beginning of this whole situation in verses 14 to 16. In verse 15 specifically, it says, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. Who's blameless and who's innocent in a room without Jesus? Nobody. Not one of us. All right, so he says that. He says we're blameless and innocent children of God. We're above reproach. Be a good idea to learn what that means if you don't know. It doesn't mean you don't never do nothing wrong. It just means no accusation from Satan or any other wicked person will stand. Why? Not because you didn't do something wrong. It's because you know how to get right with God when you do. You know how to repent. You know how to make things right when you do fail. When you fall short, you know how to get it right. And then somebody can come up and say, well, that person did this, this, and that. And God will say, I know that, and it's already been forgiven. Get back in the repentance line for you. Now I'm going to get to my point. It says, we're trying to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. It's almost as if he's talking about 2025 in today's world, isn't it? Is it not crooked and perverse in our generation? You know what that tells me? It's always been that way. It's been that way since Adam and Eve. And praise God that we're not part of that like we used to be before we got saved. Before we got saved, that describes us. Crooked and perverse. I know you don't like to put those words against your name, but that's the way it is. That's why we need Jesus. It's not over, though. He says you're going to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom, here it is, y'all, among whom appear as lights in the world. As lights in the world. Go into the world and make disciples, y'all. And everywhere you go, I'll go with you. See, you're not the light. You and I, we're not lights. It's the Spirit of God that lives in us because of our Savior, because of our repentance, because of our commitment to Him, because of our immersion into Christ, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the next thing you know, boom! It's just like Moses coming down the mountain with the Ten Commandments, head all glowing from being in the presence of God. It ain't the same exact thing, but that's what the picture drawn is. You're going into the world. It's dark out there. It's bad out there. Many people don't believe. Many people are rejecting God. Some because they're just unaware of the reality, but many because they don't want God. They don't want somebody messing up what they got going on. And there's even some that actually love their sin more than they love anything else in existence. It's dark out there, isn't it? I'm not saying everything's dark. I'm just saying it's pretty dark outside in the world. I'm saying there's a lot of crooked and perverse nonsense that's going on. And there's two reactions that the believer can have about that. We can sit back and say, oh, yeah, that's pretty bad. Them people, they're all going to hell. Or we could sit back and say, wow, them people might go to hell. How can I help that? What can I do to help them? What can I do to try to intervene? What can I do to save these people or give them an opportunity to be saved? It's an urgent situation, isn't it? That's why Jesus says go into the world and make disciples. He didn't say go into the world and see if anybody wants to go to heaven. He said go into the world and make people studiers of me so they can make a choice as whether they want to die for eternity or live for eternity. That's the reality of it all. So when he says go into the world and make disciples, he's right here showing us what it's supposed to look like. You're supposed to be lights in the world, like stars in the sky. Every now and then we can stand out in this parking lot on a certain clear night, even with the lights on the parking lot, and you can look up and see stars everywhere. I mean, they're just bright stars everywhere. It's pretty amazing. If you've been out west anywhere where there's nothing but dirt and mountains, and it's pitch black, and you see the stars, you can almost see all the stars all the way around the planet. That's how big it is at night out there. It's just amazing. And here's the thing about that, y'all. When people go stargazing like that, they go up on a parkway and they sit up under the night sky and look at the stars. People like to stargaze. This is exactly right. Look, people love to stargaze, which means if you are a light in the darkness like stars in the sky, guess what? People want to see that. Whether they admit it or not, they're looking for that. They're looking for something beautiful in the darkness. They're looking for something better than what they're seeing in the world, right? That's us. That's the believer. And I know every one of us are sitting back going, wow, God's dependent on me? Really? No. God's dependent on himself. He's just asking you to surrender to it. He's asking you to allow it in your life. He's asking you to surrender to him so that he can use you to make disciples. So if we're united with Christ, if we're in his love, and if we're in his spirit, right, then the last if in that first verse says, if any affection and compassion, if there's any affection, if there's any love in you, if all that other is true, if all those other three ifs are true, then the last if is coming out of you. If there's any love or compassion in you, it's because of the first three ifs. You can't hold God's love in. You can't be saved and not love people. It oozes out of you. How many times have you been in some situation in life and because of compassion and love for others, you just come to tears about a situation? That you may not even know people, and tears start welling. That's the compassion, and love comes from Jesus. I'm not saying you can't love people if you're not saved. I'm just saying you can't love people with the love of God or the compassion of Christ if you're not in him, if you're not saved. So then, verse 2, he says, make my joy complete by, here's the then, being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Now, I think we are to understand that we are to be of the same mind with Christ, you see. Because if it was same mind with one another, how many minds do we have to get in line together, you see? If I'm trying to get in the same mind with all of y'all in the room, that's a challenge for me. Right? It's a challenge for you. But if we just work on getting like-minded with Christ, if you work on it and I work on it, then we all end up at the same place. And that's how the church presents the gospel to the world. Because we're different than the world in that way. We're different. There's something different about us. And when people see that in the church, they're like, hey, look at them people over there. There's something different. There's something there. And that's that twinkle of that light in the night, in the darkness. It's different than everything else. There's a lot of great people in the world doing a lot of great things, but they don't know the Lord. Some of them. They don't know God. You can do great things and don't know God. And it'll look fine. It'll look great. But it won't look the same as when God's people go out and love people. It's not the same as when God's people go out and have compassion. It's not the same as when God's people go out and do what Jesus did. It's not the same. It looks different. And most people can't put their finger on it. They're like, man, what is that? I got to go figure that out. What is it? And then they start getting closer and closer. Next thing you know, they're mingling with the church. And they're not even saved. Because they want to know. I'm talking from experience at this point, y'all. I would have never got saved if I didn't realize there's people in the world that have something that I didn't have. How is it that they can make it and I can't? How is it that they're successful and I found out that they're just as bad of a failure as me, but they got Jesus. And I was like, oh, well, let me have some of that. And it's been on ever since, y'all. It was very frustrating. Watching guys trying to raise their families and go to work and pay their bills and do life as hard as I was, and I'm failing all the time. And it really was because I didn't know Jesus. And when I learned, when I found Jesus, when I met Jesus, when I took him into my life and let him be my Lord, my perspective on everything changed. And my understanding of everything changed. I still had to work hard. I still was like, man, I can't get this. I got to go get my bills paid. But I didn't get frustrated. I wasn't defeated all the time. I became a light because I got closer to the light. Does that make sense? And the light continues to shine brighter and brighter as the Lord helps me with it. Now, all of this, we're being like-minded. We're in the same love. We're being in the same spirit. We're of one mind with Christ. So, how exactly does this work? What does it look like? Let's look at verse 3 through 5. Ooh, we better get going. Verse 3 to 5. Do nothing. You got it already picked. Do nothing, verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Ooh. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, make sure that you understand that. It doesn't mean ignore yourself and do for others only. It says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests. In New American Standard, it says merely, which tells me that if I'm only looking out for self, that's a small task. If that's all I'm doing, that doesn't mean much. He says, don't look at your personal interests, but also, circle the word also, for the interests of others. Hard lesson learned over the years, if I don't take care of self, I can't do nothing for nobody else. Okay? So we need Jesus. We need the presence of God. We need to learn how to do this. We need to learn how the Lord wants us to take care of verse 4 and 5. Right? Verse 5 says, have this attitude. Here's the answer. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Oh, hey, there it is. Let's do what Jesus did. I mean, if you got a multiple choice answer for how to do life, and Jesus is one of them, pick Jesus. Seems simple, but sometimes when life is, the fires are turned up, it's not hard. It's not, you know, it's like, should I pick Jesus this time? And you know you should, but you're just like, well, what about that? That's why we need the Lord, y'all. Verse 6 says, okay, here's what Jesus did. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He's God, but he didn't see that as the most important thing during this time of his mission. He's like, you know what? I can be God, and I can just sit here and be God and forget all these people. But he said, no. That's not important right now. I'm going to be equal to these people, right? Verse 7, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. I think y'all know this, but we got to keep it in our minds that for Jesus to come into the world and be who he was and is, he had to leave his lordship, his godness, his godliness. He had to come and be a man. He had to lower himself, y'all. Isn't that our biggest challenge? Being found, verse 8, I'm going to run this down real quick. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. If you write in your Bibles, and I suggest you should, in verse 8, or at the top of the page, write, there is strength in humility. There's power in humility. Most powerful man that we could ever know about was Jesus. The most strongest man we could ever know about is Jesus. Not only because he went to the cross, but because he left the presence of the Father and made himself a mere man. Allowed himself to be less than what he is because he loves you and he loves me. If you don't think that takes strength, if you don't think that takes power, so if we're going to go into the world and make disciples, and we make disciples by loving people and loving God, right? That's why Jesus said those are the two greatest commandments. It takes strength and it takes power. And the only strength and the only power that makes gets the job done is the strength that comes from God, that comes from the Spirit of God, that comes from the Savior who died on the cross. It was no small thing going to the cross, the journey. The beatings, the spitting, the cursing, the crucifixion. It's no small thing, was it? If you ever thought about that event, that whole situation, no other human being would have ever even survived the beatings, let alone the rest of it. But Jesus did. He didn't give up his life until he was ready to give up his life. And he's on the cross. Thirsty. He's on the cross, and the Father, he's taking on the sins of man on himself, and he cries out to the Father, why have you forsaken me? Remember that? And it wasn't too long before that he goes to the Father and says, if there's another way, can we do that, right? If there's any other way to get the job done. He wants to get the job done, but his human emotions are at play there. And in that prayer time, the strength of our Savior, in his power and in his strength, he says, Lord, your will be done. Whatever you say, Father, we'll do it. So when we're out making disciples, when we're going into the world making disciples, doing the one thing that we're commanded to do in Christ, in love, in the Spirit, if we're doing those things, then it has to be in his strength and in his power, which means it has to be in his humility. Has to be like-minded with his humility. Self last. Person I'm loving first. People I'm loving first. Self, then self. I'm not eliminating caring for self, but self can't be first if we're going to do it the way Jesus did it. Make sense? Basically, what I'm trying to get at is, if we're going to make disciples and if we're going to be available and tuned in to what the Lord's doing in our life and in this church and in our witness, we have to ask the Lord to help us have the awareness to see the world the way Jesus sees the world. See people with the heart of Jesus. Because here's our obstacle. Remember I said there was an obstacle when we're trying to make disciples, and we all experience it from time to time? Our obstacle is we see people for their sins. We see people for why they need to be saved. I don't even believe we intend to do it all the time, but I think we do. It's hard to see past that which offends God and see that which God loves, because we're human beings. I imagine Jesus when he walked on the planet. He's walking around teaching the disciples and feeding the thousands and healing the sick, and he's doing all these things, and he's arguing with the Pharisees and all those things. And the entire time, he looks into their eyes and sees not only what offends God, but he mostly and more importantly, he sees why God loves them anyway. Right? And I believe that if we could just get ourselves to the point where we could see, I didn't even keep up with all that, where we could just see what God sees, right? In people. Because here's a reality. Remember a couple weeks ago I said we need to look in the mirror and look ourselves in the eye? Even then we say to God, "What? Help me see what you see in myself." Because if I just see what I see in myself, that's going to be bad. It's going to be hard for me, right? Because I'm not very nice to self sometimes, right? Because you know everything about you, and I know everything about me. And I can't, you know, you can lie. We can lie to ourselves all day long, but we know we can't lie to God about things. And we know that if we got things to work on, we know if we've worked on them or not, or we even know if we're trying or not. And we know if we're trying to pull a fast one on God like he don't know. You see, I'm just saying this morning, if we're going to be this real disciple makers, if we're going to be a church that actually is a light in the darkness of this world, if we're going to do our part to help people get closer to knowing Jesus, then we have to ask God to help us see people the way he sees people, with the eyes of Jesus. And if we're in Christ, in his love, in his spirit, then we'll have his compassion and we'll make disciples. We'll honor God. Even when we're falling short, sometimes the best lights are twinkling because there's a problem somewhere. People see, okay, that guy's not perfect, but there's something there I need. Nobody wants a perfect church. I haven't met anybody that's like, I'm looking for the perfect church. No. They're looking for the church that knows they're not perfect, but they're doing it the best they can anyway. Because they know people know they're not perfect. They don't want to go hang out with perfect people. They want to hang out with broken people just like them. Right? And they want people that know the truth and live the truth. And that's got to be us. Yeah? I love you and the Lord loves you. If you're not saved, then you're in trouble. You're in real trouble. I've already said it once. You should confess your sins. You should repent. You should confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And then accept the Spirit of God and join us. Join us all as we endeavor to make disciples. Endeavor to love people the way God wants us to love people. Let's stand together and we'll sing.